Good morning. We're going to have to recap just very briefly to kind of get us up to speed what we're going to be considering this morning. The people were very eager to hear Jesus preaching. And in Mark chapter 4 and verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And so we see that they're anxious to hear what Jesus has to say. And then we'll see in Mark chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, that the disciples wanted to understand the parable. And so we read beginning in verse 9, and he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him and the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." The time just wasn't right yet, you might say. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And of course, that parable is the parable of the hearts, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, the parable of the soil, whatever you might want to call that parable. But it is, of course, where the sower goes out and some falls on the wayside, some falls in the stony places, some fall among the thorns, and then some falls in the good ground and yields some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And then we see what we covered last week in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 22. And this is kind of in conjunction to what he had just got through saying, that they could hear but not perceive, right? So in Mark chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought and put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." And so we kind of contrasted this little parable to the similitudes, that we are to be the light of the world, to draw people to God. That's not what is being depicted here. What's being expressed here is that this lampstand is what is, or the light is being put on a lampstand, so it gives light to the whole room, is the idea of revealing truth, revealing the mystery. And so we talked about that last week. It brings us to the title of this lesson, "He who has ears to hear." Let him hear, of course. So Mark chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.'" And so we will begin by noting that all should be eager to hear the Word of God. That's what, if you got ears, listen up. I've told you that my dad was burned on St. Patrick's Day, 1977. It was a very traumatic time. I was only 7 years old. But we, in the light side of that catastrophe and what my dad had to go through, he didn't have a left ear. It got burnt off. And so we used to always tease my dad that you could tell him anything and he's going to remember it, because it couldn't go in one ear and out the other. We know that when we tell our children, "Do you," or we ask the question, "Do you hear me?" And they're standing right in front of us. They're like, "Yes, I hear you loud and clear." We're not really saying, "Do you hear me?" We're saying, "Are you going to obey or not?" That's what we're really saying. And that's what Jesus is saying. So we should be eager to hear the Word of God. The Creator of this universe is talking to us. And he has something to share. And we need to be tuned in. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. What do you have to tell us? You know, this angel spoke to him, told him to call for Peter. And so he did in Joppa, and this has got to be something special. And it was. The Bereans, in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These, talking about the Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in which he had just come from, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So not only were they ready and anxious and anticipating what was going to be said, they went and searched the scriptures. They went to make sure that what an apostle was saying was the truth. They wanted to confirm it by the scriptures. And of course, that's the Old Testament. That was the scriptures that they had then, most likely referring to Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and the prophecies in regard to Jesus, that he was the true Messiah. In Acts chapter 13, I'd love to read the whole context, but we just don't have time. In Acts chapter 13, and let's note in verse 40, beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. So this is what was spoken by the prophets that, you know, would not be good. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. This is what's going to happen. This is what did happen. And now we're telling you about it. And they still didn't want to listen, if you will. And so in verse 42, and when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more. And so we see that contrast between the Jew and the Gentile in this context. And then we drop down to verse 44. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. That must have been encouraging. Wouldn't it be great if we could say that, and we can't even meet in here because there's so many people. It's a packed house, and we just have to go out in the parking lot somehow, some way, because there are so many who want to hear the gospel. So Jesus says, take heed what you hear. It's not just to hear anything and then just to accept it. Take heed what you hear. And so the question is, what are we going to do with the revelation that we have from God? That's that light that's set up on the lampstand. It's giving light to the room, but do we just ignore it? Do we pay attention? Does it light up our world? Or are we kind of, how are we going to respond to the revelation, the truth that God has shared with us? Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember that context? And, you know, they're thinking, oh man, we forgot lunch. We forgot to bring some food. And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about their teaching. The teaching is the leaven. A little bit permeates the whole. A little bit of corruption corrupts the whole. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. And we can go on and on. In Luke 21 and verse 8, and he said, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. You know, we dealt with that. I say we. Not too long ago, World War II. Oh, it's Armageddon. World War I, World War II. It's Armageddon, right? And then desert storm. And so whenever there's something that's happening, such as 9/11, you know, it's the end. This is it. Jesus says, we don't know when the end's going to come. But there's going to be those who say they do. Peter taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Heed my words. Listen. Listen to me. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so we better listen to what's being taught. We better listen to what's being said. Otherwise, what else? What other recourse do we have in regard to what God has shared with us? It is His Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and in righteousness. I've goofed it up. And then I'm not going to get it right in my head. At least I can turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We have what God is saying is best for His creation. And are we just going to ignore it? Are we just going to turn a deaf ear to it? Or are we going to listen attentively? In Acts chapter 16, in verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul goes on to say, I'll just reference these, they're not going to be on the screen. He says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, fables and commandments of men in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. And of course, the Bible is pregnant with warnings and things in which we should heed, pay attention to. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The more earnest heed. That's not just, oh, okay, yeah, I should probably do that. No, it is grabbing a hold of it and never letting go. And so what I'd like to do with the remainder of our time is deal with the application of heeding this revealed Word of God. And I'd like to begin by talking about what is stated here. We'll go ahead and read the context again. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. So let's talk about some principles of learning. And let's see if we can make this application to ourselves. And what I want you to do is a self-evaluation, if you will. In other words, be honest with yourself and look at your own heart, not those around you, not the world, but me. How am I, or how do I think of these things, if you will? And so, the first principle of learning is that you live it, and you love it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to live a sacrificial life. Do you love that sacrificial life? Do you make sacrifices in your life, you might say, when it comes to learning, understanding more of the revelation of God that has been revealed? The mysteries. We all love a mystery. I mean, well, maybe not everyone. But do you ever watch a movie where there's some kind of twist, you know, in the plot, and you try to figure out the end before it comes, and then you got it all wrong because, you know, they have some kind of twist there at the end and that kind of thing, or that mystery of, you know, who did it? And it might be, you know, a real crime that's been committed, a murder. And so they go through this whole thing of, you know, it's possibly this person's a suspect, and so on and so on. And then finally, at the end of the show, you find out who it is. We talked about that last week, how the prophets were prophesying, but didn't know how it was going to come about. The angels looked into, could see these things unfolding, but still didn't know how the ending was going to come about. You and I do have the ending, but there's still the idea of sharing it with others that we'll get to here in just a moment that just kind of lights you up, you might say. The Bible stories. We do Bible stories with the little girls every night. And so, except Wednesday night. We don't on Wednesday night. It's already late. And so we just go ahead and go. They've had Bible study. So just to clarify that. But you see them, you know, listening attentively. You've told the story 1,000 times. You know, it's kind of old hat. But for someone new, you know, it's new. And, you know, how's this going to turn out and what's going to happen? And we should still be intrigued by God's word, learning more, and things open up that we didn't see before. Maybe because of our maturity level, maybe because of our stage in life, maybe because we have read it already 20 times. And then all of a sudden, something comes to light, if you will. You have that epiphany. But we love God's word. We can't get enough of it. And we're wanting to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, "For if these things are yours and abound, these Christian graces, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as I've already said, you know, there's some need for repetition, to hear something over and over. In fact, we could probably, if we did a little research, each of us could come up with a story, "Oh yeah, I'd forgotten about that." We know it, but we don't remember the details and so on. But then someone tells that story, you read the story, what have you. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, dropping down to verses 12 through 14, Peter says, "Therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly you must put off, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, put off this body, is going to die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So, are we guilty? If I were to get up here and say, "Well, we're going to have a sermon about baptism. We're going to have a sermon about the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a sermon about whatever it is," and you go, "Okay, I've heard that plenty of times." Click. Turn that switch off and mind goes somewhere else. You might have already done that this morning. You ever do that singing a song? And songs were to teach and admonish one another. But you've sung that song 100,000 times. You know the words. You don't have to look at the screen or a book. And we could be thinking about something. Have you ever caught yourself, in fact, whether you're reading God's Word or anything, have you ever found yourself reading and your mind somewhere else and you just finish a paragraph and you're like, I don't even know what I just read. You read it. But your mind was somewhere else. So there's value in repeating, in hearing these stories over and over. Because learning has a purpose. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. There's some value to that. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, so it benefits us now, and that which is to come. So God's Word enables me to the exercise of reading and studying and meditating upon God's Word far outweighs any bodily exercise or concern we'd have of taking vitamins and, you know, having a good diet, some physical exercise. But godliness? And where do we get godliness? Where's the source that is? It's God's Word, of course. There's where we should be putting our time and effort, exercising ourselves in the Word of God. 5, you share it. And you get to see them light up. You get to see them be encouraged. And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is something that is so exciting and reviving in teaching someone the gospel, and they respond. They light up, or they drop to their knees. It's powerful. It affects them. And that has an impact on us also. So it's sharing that knowledge with others that also reaffirms our faith and bolsters our faith. And then encouraging and being encouraged by others. Is that our intent? In Romans chapter 1, listen about the impact that the Romans had on Paul. In Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And we can see that in other places where Paul is encouraged by the report of a particular congregation and that they're still remaining faithful. John, referring to, it would seem, some of his converts as his children and how they are remaining faithful and how that encouraged him. We need that for one another. So how do you line up? Do you love it? You look forward to the times to do the scripture reading. We're just doing one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, in fact. I have put together, Dolly is proofreading it and making sure that all the verses and so on are there in next year's scripture reading. So if there's any errors, you blame me. She's to help, but anyways, and if you want to sign up for that and help me out before the year's end, then more power to you, because we're not just going Genesis 1 through 3, 4 through 6, 7 through 9. No, I've done my best to put it in chronological order. And so there's some breaks there in the middle of a chapter and so on. And so do we cover all of the verses? But anyways, it's going to be Monday through Saturday. Is that something you'd look forward to? Is it something you're going to begin and then go, okay, that's just too much? Do you love it? Do you love God's Word? Are you have you already read it enough? You know, are you growing in it? Are you not, is it not boring or, you know, tedious to repeat it? Are you learning with purpose? Are you just kind of going through, doing whatever it is, the reading, because you have to? You feel compelled, you got a, you know, a conscience in regard to it? Are you sharing the Word with others? You look for those opportunities. Are you busting through the doors, if you will? Are you encouraging others to do the same? Are they encouraging you? In fact, that's what our subject's going to be this afternoon at 3:30. Because there's dangers, you see. Let's talk about those very quickly. Dolly and I have considered building a house from the ground up in times past. Dolly's fear, because we would probably, at that time anyways, would have done almost all the work ourselves. You know, foundation, framing. I've done framing, electrical, plumbing. I don't know anything about AC, but I can do ductwork and so on and so forth. So the thing is that we would do all of the work that we could possibly do. And we can do tile, sheet, rock, tape, float, blah, blah, blah. But here was Dolly's primary concern, that we could make the house livable. Livable. You can get by. It's not done. In fact, the hardest part is oftentimes the little tedious things, the trim, and so on and so forth. No reason to elaborate on that. Let me ask you, is that where you are in your Christian walk when it comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you reached a point in which you have maintained? It's livable. You've got enough. Are you going to finish it? Another analogy, losing weight. Do you get excited about whatever it is and then it fizzles out pretty quick? I mean, we're coming to that time, right? Here we are, going to be New Year's, and people are going to be making New Year's resolutions. Right now, I'm just wondering whether I'm going to join the gym or not and try to get back in shape like I used to be. And I'm thinking, well, am I going to give up after 3 months? So why start if I'm going to just go right back to my old ways? If it's just going to be the yo-yo, right? Just up and down. And y'all have heard me tease that I have lost 120 pounds because I've lost 40 pounds three times. I'm guilty of this. I've done it. I know what to do. So my deal was I would have a cheat day on Sunday and that's it. That was my only cheat day. I could eat anything I wanted. I could eat all cakes, pies, donuts. It wouldn't matter. Nothing else. That's what I wanted. But that was the only day. Then you go, it's Wednesday. It's midweek. Just one piece of cake. Because this stinking woman, I tell you what, they don't care much about the sweets. And it's everywhere. It's just going to be one little piece. And then Friday comes along. Or you have people over and she's going to make a dessert. And, you know, I could say no. Of course I could say no. But, how easy is it going to be if you determine at the first of the year that you are going to commit yourself to the scripture reading and it's going to average. It's not just dead set, but it's about 3 chapters a day. It'd take you probably 15, 20 minutes to do. Monday through Saturday. You're determined to do that, but then you miss one day. You see, you cheat, the opposite of what we would say in that sense of eating something you shouldn't. How easy is it the next day to not? How easy is it to eat another piece of cake the following day? I mean, after all, you did it yesterday and, you know, well, I'll just do whatever. What can you do to make up for what you had missed on reading God's Word today? What can you do? Well, you say, well, I can make up for it tomorrow. Do we do that when it comes to a diet? well, I'll just exercise a little bit harder. I'll do, instead of 30 minutes on the treadmill, I'll do an hour. Do you? And can you really make up for it? We can't really make up for it, right? How about following instructions? If you're a man, you know, the stereotype is that you don't need no stinking instructions. Just give it to me and I can put it together. How many of you, yeah, I don't need to show, you know, show of hands, but how many of you have been about halfway through or whatever and you go, uh-oh, that part has to go on before this. And now you got to take it all apart. Following directions. I have to tell you this story. We 1,500 mile road trip. The family went on when I was a little kid. And my dad got lost, but he never got lost. You know, this is long before GPS, right? We're lost. No, we're not. I know where I'm going. He finally has to go, okay, I don't know. We're lost. Just pull over. My mom said 1,000 times, pull over. Just pull over and ask. No, I don't need to get directions and so on. So he finally does pull over. And I'll make the long story short. This guy comes to the window. This is back, you know, full service and so on and so forth. And I don't need any gas. I just need directions. I need to go to such and such. How do we get to such and such? And the guy thought for a long time, probably a minute. I mean, just standing there, just staring and thinking. He says, I don't know. Let me go ask my boss. So he leaves and he comes back about 10 minutes later. I mean, it's a long time. He comes back and he looks Dad square in the eyes and says, you can't get there from here. And my dad looks at my mom and says, see, I told you. You know, all the frustration. We did finally make it somehow. Brethren, this is it. This is the only map. Get to heaven. This is it. You looking at the map every day? Or do you just don't need it every day? It's not that big a deal. I know what it says. I don't need to read it again. Is that our mentality? Only doing what we have to do? Do you push yourself? When you're answering the questions in Bible class in your lesson book, is it, you know, you could put many, many, many answers. The manifold wisdom of God. What is the manifold wisdom of God? But we only put one or two. That's a good one. I did my lesson. Shut up. Leave me alone. Do we even do our Bible lesson? Are we even showing up for Bible class? Who's going to be here Wednesday? You hungry and thirsting for righteousness? Godliness? More of the Word of God? If it's too dark, what's your excuse in the summertime? Too dark then? Get a ride. Get a ride. Be here. See? Because we need your encouragement. We're going to be talking about you this afternoon, in fact. You need to be there to tell us how we need to, what we need to do to encourage you. We all need encouragement. Very quickly, the principle of loss and gain. What he doesn't have will be taken away. What? What he has will be taken away? What are you talking about? How's that possible? Matthew chapter 25, verse 28 through 30. Therefore, take the talent from him. So it's the parable of the talents, one talent man. Take it away from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. You remember he only had 5, but now he has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has. Wait, I thought he didn't have anything. We'll explain that. Will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The idea is principle and interest. You see, the talent didn't belong to the man who had the one talent. It didn't, wasn't his to begin with. So what he has isn't really his. So he's giving up what he doesn't have, but he has if he does something with what he has, that is, he compounds the principal, he gains interest more than what can be put in the bank. Do you see? We won't elaborate on this to its fullest extent, but do you see how the master could have gone and taken the talent and put it in the bank and been done? He didn't need a middleman. He didn't need anyone. All he had to do is take what he had and go put it in the bank himself. But he gave it to someone, entrusting them with this talent to do much more than what the bank could have done for him. But he didn't do diddly squat. He's worthless. He's wicked. And he's going to suffer eternal damnation for it. This is a serious matter. So what he has isn't his. So what he has, what he doesn't have, will be taken away. Because it really wasn't his to begin with. It's the master's. But you notice that the five-talent man, the two-talent man, the talents that they have and what they've gained is still counted as theirs. We know it's not really theirs. It's still the master's, but it's in their control and they can do something with it. What are you doing with what you have been given? You and I are so blessed. We need to realize those blessings and compound them. And so that's what is spoken of in Luke 19, 11 through 27 about the minas. A different parable, but along the same lines as the talents. And if we had time, I was going to read it. But we've already gone over our 30 minutes. I don't know exactly how far, but I try to keep it at that 30 minutes for the sake of all. You know why? Because it's been hounded in me over and over and over that most people's attention span is about 20 minutes. In regard to what? God's Word. I hope that doesn't apply to you. Oh, I hope. Not based upon my preaching ability and so on. Of course, that kind of, you know, that's easy for me to say. Take that responsibility off my shoulders. I know I have a responsibility in that regard, but doesn't have to be the best preacher in the world that you still cling on every word that's being spoken because it's God's Word that's being expounded on. And if nothing else, put it to the test. Be like the Bereans and test, and I mean, examine the Scriptures to make sure that what he's saying is right. Tuned in, listening, attentive. But we have to keep our preaching short nowadays. We can't go an hour and a half. That's preposterous. Because we can't keep people's attention as a general rule, even when it's the Creator's words. What a shame. So in closing, the parable of the hearts, parable of the soils, the seed is the Word of God. How you receive the Word and what you do with it is an indication of the kind of heart you have. That's what it's all about. And God has revealed His Word, and we better take heed, because His Word is that lamp that is set on the lampstand to shed light to all. He who has ears, let him hear. So he talks about illuminating. And right after illuminating the room with the light of the revelation of God, he then emphasizes the hearing. Listen. Listen. And there are plenty of opportunities to learn and to continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In fact, we should always be hungering and thirsting for more. Are you planning on coming to the study today at 3:30? Or you've already written it off? I mean, it never even was a consideration. Or has something come up that's more important than studying God's Word today with the congregation are, have you cleared your schedule and you're going to be there? It's on the schedule. You made time. It's amazing how when it comes to worship and Bible study, that things can get in the way, but Bible study oftentimes doesn't get in the way of anything else that we might want to do. How many of you got ears? You may not have two, like we used to tease my dad. He did still have an ear, right? It just wasn't the outside part. Jesus wants us to hear what He has to say. And He wants us to love, anticipate, and hunger for what He has to say. Because it's to the saving of your soul. And it's going to help you in this life and certainly in the one to come. And so we would implore you to tune in to what God has to say. Look forward to every moment you can and relish it for the life-giving water, the living water that it is, the bread of life that it is, the light that lights our path that it is. It's the instruction to a home in heaven with Him eternally. And we're going to help you with that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?